14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James,
chapter 5, verse 11. You will see this verse on the screen from where you're sitting. It may not be all that easily read, but if you cannot see it from where you're sitting, turn to the back of your bulletin today, and you will see James chapter 5, verse 11 on the back of today's bulletin. Also, you have your Bible in hand, so you can turn to James chapter 5 and find your verse of Scripture there. James chapter 5. Verse 11. Our subject for today is endurance in spite of evil. Endurance in spite of evil. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study today, realizing that to understand God's Word and to receive properly God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our hearts be in tune in fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful word, that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have the responsibility now to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these things which are eternal. We realize that there's not anything more wonderful for us today than for us to have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that's possible is for us to have the proper intake of the Word of God. And so we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading with chapter 5, verse 1. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. James chapter 5, verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Verses 10 and 11 now. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. My attention in the preparation for this message has been upon verse 11. And then when I got closer to the message, I began to see that I need to tell you that verse 10 is also a very important verse. What I discovered was that in one of the translations of verse 10, it says, take the old prophets as your mentors. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything. They went through everything. And they never once quit, all the time honoring God. And I thought about that as I looked at that verse, because it hit me, because I had not been studying that verse. I had been studying verse 11. It says, if you will, please take a look at the Old Testament prophets. And let those Old Testament prophets be your mentors. They put up with anything. They went through everything. And they never once quit, all the time honoring God. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what I need to do is read that over to those folks over and over again. Because we don't need to just hear it. We need to let those words sink deeply into our hearts and souls. They put up with anything. They went through everything. And they never once quit, all the time honoring God. Then verse 11. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power. And you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That because God cares right down to the last detail. What is amazing to me is that last Sunday, we emphasized the resurrection. And we looked over at the book of Luke, chapter 24. And you remember that those ladies were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the question came to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. And then when we continue in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, we discovered that the Lord was walking along. Two fellows walking along on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord joined them. You remember that? The Lord joined them on the road to Emmaus. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing who he was. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking along? And they stood still, looking sad, the scripture says. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's unaware of the things that have been going on around here? Now, they didn't realize that they were talking to Jesus. He knew more about it than they did. And he said to them, what things? You talk about a sense of humor. If you don't have a sense of humor, you need to get one, because the Lord had a sense of humor. What things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests, they just began to tell him all about this. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But also some women, they were amazed when they went to the tomb early in the morning and they did not find the body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels. And some of those who were with it went us with the tomb, and they found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. And Jesus turned to those individuals, and here's what I want you to see. Oh, foolish individuals. Now that was condemnation enough, wasn't it? If the Lord should say to you, oh, foolish individual. And then he said, slow of heart. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now, most of you have seen this before, but I've seen it with a new perspective. I like to see things with a new perspective. I looked at verse 27, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. And I discovered that that word, explained to them, is the word from which we get our English word, hermeneutics. You need to know that. Do you know anything about the word hermeneutics? The Greek word is, and you want to write this one down, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-I-A, hermeneia. Hermeneia is a word which means to explain. It means to interpret. It means to unfold the meaning. It means to expound. If you have anyone who ever tell you that they have been studying hermeneutics, now you will know exactly what they're talking about. What I discovered was that the word hermeneutics, because I looked it up in this Luke 24:27 passage, and I realized what the word is, how it's used here. And it says, in essence, that the Lord Jesus Christ began to open up, expound, explain, interpret the Word of God. And it says, when I look the word up, hermeneia, it says, to unfold the meaning without argument. I like that, don't you? So I need to tell you something. And that is, in spite of all of the difficulties, in spite of the fact that we're living in a time where satanic influence is everywhere, satanic thinking is everywhere, and you and I have the responsibility of listening to what God has to say and not find ourselves under the influence of satanic thinking, we are to endure, we're to stay with God's plan no matter what is taking place. And so I put this on the screen for you. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. We're talking about studying God's Word. We're talking about consistency in receiving the message of our wonderful Lord. So you want to put these 5 points down. Write them, please, and look back at this many, many times. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. The second thing that I notice here is that endurance does not imply perfection, but it requires submission. Endurance does not imply perfection. All of us are aware of the fact that we have sinful natures and we all fail. There's no doubt about that. We realize that every day we live, we make mistakes. We sin against God. But we are told in the Word of God that we can admit our faults and failures and sins and be forgiven. How fantastic that is. So endurance does not imply perfection by any means, but requires submission. The third point that you see on the screen, submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Number four, sovereignty implies that God has a purpose. He is in the accomplishing business. Sovereignty implies that God has a purpose. He is accomplishing. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but it's wonderful to realize that God has a purpose and a plan for your individual life. And that you're not an accident. You're here on purpose. And God has a reason for your existence. I promise you that when He gets rid of the time that He wants you on the earth, He's going to take you away. And that's good. But since you got up this morning, you're still breathing. That lets me know that God still has a purpose and a plan for your life and mine. So we understand that. Sovereignty implies that God has a purpose He's accomplishing. Number 5, never doubt God's love and goodness, no matter how difficult our trials. I don't know whether you've thought about this, but all of these points are very important. Never doubt God's love and goodness, no matter how difficult our trials. I can rehearse your memory now for a few moments about the man called Job. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that Satan gave him some problems, just as you probably think Satan has been giving you some problems throughout your lifetime. When I look at the life of Job, I discover that Satan took away his livestock. He took away his servants. He took away his children. And then there was a day when his body was covered with boils. Can you imagine how suffering that man endured? And yet, when I go to the first chapter of the book of Job, I discover in verse 22, it says that in the midst of all these things that were happening to him, he sinned not. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. In Job chapter 1, verse 22, livestock gone, servants gone, children gone, body covered with boils. In all of this, he sinned not. And then he had such a wonderful companion. Oh, how sweet and precious. And she came on the scene and she said, "You know what, you're having a lot of problems. I think the thing you ought to do is curse God and die." Isn't that a lovely companion? What kind of a companion do you have? Oh, don't tell me. She's never said to you, "Curse God and die," has she? Can you just imagine when you go to Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that the wife said to him, "You know what? What you ought to do is just curse God and die." When I go to the 16th chapter of the book of Job, I find that he even had some friends who turned against him, and they became critics of him. And you know what I discovered that Job did? He did something that is probably not the easiest thing to do when friends turn against you. The scripture says he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Oh my. Do we need to study the book of Job? Yes, probably need to realize that here was a man who was in the midst of all kinds of difficulty. He found himself under great pressure. His whole body was racked with pain. His livestock was gone. His servants were gone. His children were gone. And he's finding himself suffering immensely, tremendously. He prayed. But you know what? If I should die with a heart attack right now, someone come up here and read the rest of my notes, will you please? Eventually, the Bible says his health was restored. His wealth was restored. God gave to him offspring. And when you go to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, you will discover that God gave him twice as much as what he had before. Oh, but I can tell you something else that I've discovered about this man. Job is named with two other greats, Noah and Daniel. So you'll find the name Job along with Noah and Daniel. And I'm to remind you of the fact that today, as we look at Job, the thing that created such great confidence in his life and endurance in his life was his attitude toward God and his appreciation of grace. I don't want to leave these 5 points without going over them one more time before we go to the next transparency. Not transparency. I'm going to get rid of that word transparency one of these days after using all this wonderful new equipment. But that's okay. If I say transparency, you'll know it's just the next page. Number one, God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. Number two, endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. Number three, submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. What a magnificent statement that is. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Number four, sovereignty implies that God has a purpose that he is in the business of accomplishing. And number five, you already have this down. Never doubt God's love and goodness, no matter how difficult our trials are. And I believe one of the things that really emphasizes the greatness of the Word of God in the life of Job is the fact that he understood something about grace. Let's put this on the screen and talk about it for a few moments. What do we have here? We deal with a subject of grace, and grace is a magnificent subject. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown toward mankind. The free and unmerited favor of God shown toward mankind. Some of you want to take these points down, fine. If not, that's okay. Just listen carefully. Number two, what is grace? The divine assistance and power given to us in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. There are two major things in that point. One is that God works the miracle of transformation. We call this regeneration. His divine assistance and His divine power is given to us in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. In other words, we have not only the emphasis upon the fact of regeneration, God working the miracle of salvation, but God works a miracle on a daily basis in your life and mine. If we will only accept what He has for us, and that is that we become an advanced believer. I want you to know that I'm always amazed at what goes into the bulletin on a daily Sunday basis. And I want you to see what's in the insert today. We're not going to go through this, but I want you to see that the insert is a magnificent one. And you need to look it over after you get home today. This is an emphasis upon the family of God. And the picture itself is great because it shows us that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are inside the family circle. What was amazing to me was that we had such a marvelous time yesterday at the wedding. There were people who came from various places, you know, for the wedding. And what was amazing was that we were able to see some of our friends and meet new people that we have come to love and appreciate because of their attachment to and their appreciation for the Word of God, the family circle. The cross is the door to the family circle. You can see that beautifully depicted here. I want you to take a look at that. The cross is the door to the family circle. Now, I'm not going to go, I'm tempted to do this, but I want you to see that there's an emphasis here upon what it's like for us to be in fellowship and out of fellowship. The circle shows in fellowship and shows out of fellowship. In other words, if a person is in fellowship, they're in right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're out of fellowship, it simply means that they are not in harmony with our Lord. And that tells me that they have a responsibility to come back into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have an emphasis here upon what it's like to be in fellowship, out of fellowship. If we confess our sins, number five, we're back in fellowship. Now, you will need to study this, because beginning with number six, all down through J, there's an emphasis upon the eternal security of the believer. And I would encourage you to take a look at that because it's so fantastic. Every believer needs to understand that God moves and saves, and it's an eternal salvation. Now, on the screen, let's look at it again. Grace, the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards man. Number two, the divine assistance and power given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. Number three, the condition of being favored or sanctified by God. Let's stop for a few moments on that word sanctified. In the scripture, there's an emphasis upon three different styles of sanctification. There's what is known as positional sanctification. There's what is known as experiential sanctification. And there's what is known as ultimate sanctification. Now, I know that to some of you, you've heard this over and over for about 35 or 40 years, and that's okay. You need to hear it over and over again. Positional sanctification is when God brings about this magnificent experience of the new birth, being born into God's kingdom. Experiential sanctification is what all of us are involved in now. And that is that we have the responsibility of advancing on a day-by-day basis. We cannot do this unless we love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, unless we love His Word and study His Word consistently and faithfully, which means that we are to receive the mind of Christ on a day-by-day basis. And then ultimate sanctification means the time when the Lord sees fit to take us home. It's interesting, when you've been in the ministry as long as I have and have had so many experiences, we had two funeral services and one wedding this last week. As I was riding out to the funeral service yesterday morning, I was thinking about the wedding. And I thought, wouldn't it be sad if I got up at the funeral and I said, we're gathered here together for the purpose of uniting in holy bonds of matrimony. That was not the thing to say at a funeral. But then I thought, you know what? What if I said when we came to the service performing the wedding, we're here to say our last goodbyes? I thought about that. I got out to the funeral service. This particular lady, whom we've known for many, many years, about 40 years ago, she gave to us Afghan. Is I saying that correct? Afghan. And we've had this and we've used it through these 40 years. And I thought when I was having this memorial service, I told Joyce, you know what? I'd just like to take that out there and show the people. So we put it on a hanger and we covered it over and I gave it to the funeral director. And at funeral services, a lot of times I'll take a person's name and I'll take the letters of their name, like O-P-A-L, Opal was her first name, and I use each letter to describe what she was like. And I told the funeral director, now when I get to O-P-A-L, when I get down to L, I'm going to be talking about loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving her family. And when I get to that point, you step up by my side with that Afghan. And so he did. Man, I wasn't even aware. Boy, he was there. And when I got to that last point, there he was. And I was able to show the folks that about 40 years ago, this lady had made this and had given it to us. I don't know about you, but I think that's meaningful at a service like that. And for us to have known her. And what was interesting to me was that her son, one of her sons, I talked to him right before the service, and I said, Skip, you want to say something at this service? He said, well, I'll tell you what. I don't know whether I can do it or not. But he said, if you see me do it like this, that means I can't do it. Well, I didn't give him an opportunity. When I came to the close of the message, I said, Skip, do you have a word to say? And he didn't have an opportunity to say no to me. And he got up, and here are some of the things he said. We're okay with this. We're really okay with my mother going to heaven. She's been in St. James for 11 years, suffering from Alzheimer's. And we're okay with this. She's absent, as the preacher just said, she's absent from the body, but she's at home with the Lord. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to let you see that God knows really what He's doing. Isn't that beautiful? And this is an expression of God's grace as we see it in this particular lady. What is grace? The condition of being favored or sanctified by God. And then the last point, grace is an unmerited gift, a favor, and it's granted to us by the Lord. We're going to have a brief break and come back in about 10 or 15 minutes for the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful grace. And we realize that it is the gift of God's grace that makes all of this possible. And we know that one day, sanctification is going to be ultimate sanctification. We've experienced positional sanctification because we know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're in the midst of experiencing experiential sanctification because we desire to advance and grow in grace and knowledge. And one day, when the time comes for us to leave this life, we're going to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to know that the greatest thing in life is to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.